Very encouraging. Good morning. Amen. I hope that you are as excited to be here as I am. I know that it's rainy outside. It's starting to get a little bit chilly. Some folks are gone traveling for fall break, but we're glad that you're here. If you find your place in the reading of the Word of God, back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Probably one of the most difficult of the chapters to preach from the book of Nehemiah. Heard it preached a lot of different ways. But I probably preach it a little bit differently than most. I love this chapter in that probably the greatest message of revitalization is seen here. There's a lot of repetitiveness in chapter 3. Because literally, the process that's taking place here, the story, if you remember, last week, one of the very last verses of chapter 2 is Nehemiah provides basically a vision for what needs to take place in the life of God's people in the rebuilding of the wall. And Nehemiah presented his plan. He presented what God has laid on his heart. And he told the people. And the people said, let us rise up and build. And here in chapter 3, we see that the people of God are coming together. They're rising up. And literally in verse 1, the chapter starts at the sheep gate with the priest. And it works all the way around the wall. Every single verse describes every section of the wall and who is responsible for rebuilding it. Until it gets all the way back around to verse 32, and it starts back at the sheep gate. And I've read that chapter so many times, and for me, the greatest image of revitalization, the greatest image of rebuilding and harmony amongst God's people is probably seen here in chapter 3. We're not going to read verse for verse all 32 verses this morning because I've forgotten how difficult it is to read all those Jewish names. But you'll get the message this morning with me, okay? If you find your reading in the book of Nehemiah chapter 3, let us stand together. This morning we're going to look at verse 1, and then we're going to look at verses 31 and 32 to finish this out. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gates, and they consecrated it, and they set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the tower of the hundred, and as far as a tower of Hanel. Now we come all the way back around. We've gone through everybody through chapter 3, and it finishes up in verses 31 and 32 to say this. And after him, Elijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and of the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come and to be here in your house this morning. Father, Lord, as we are going through a journey of church revitalization and 40 days of prayer, Father, Lord, I know that we are already beginning to see the results of what it's like when we as your people come together and we pray for a common goal and a common vision. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, as we think about chapter 3 here, Father, as we look about how that your people, through their motivation and their dedication, they came together, each doing his own individual part, and they began the process of rebuilding the wall. Lord, Father, I pray that you show each and every one of us our part in the process of rebuilding the life of our church, Lord. Father, as we go through revitalization, Lord, I pray that you just give us the strength and the dedication, Lord, the want to and the desire, Father, to be a part of this great work. Lord, I pray that today you speak to our hearts in such a way, Lord, if there's somebody here today beneath the sound of my voice who's never known you in the free pardon of sin, that today, Lord, before it's everlasting too late, that they'll come to know you as Lord and as Savior. Father, I pray that today if there is somebody here who knows you in faith, Lord, that maybe there's unconfessed sin in their life, Lord. Maybe there's a need for revitalization of the personal self and their relationship with You, Lord. Maybe there's a need, Lord, that You just motivate them. Father, maybe there's a personal need that maybe nobody else knows about but You, Lord. I pray that You speak to the hearts of Your people and that Your people today will respond. Lord, I pray that You use me as a mouthpiece and a tool here today and nothing more for Your honor and for Your glory. Lord, I pray that You but preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world, that Father, You and You alone, all the honor and the glory might be received. Father, just speak to our hearts today. Lord, continue to do a mighty work here in our church. Lord, I pray that we as a church, as we pray daily, Lord, that we pray for the lost. Lord, that we pray for workers. Lord, that You will send workers to us, Father, who will dedicate themselves to Your will. And Lord, we pray for our youth. Lord, we pray for a leader to come and lead our youth, Father. Lord, we just give this all to You. We place it at the foot of Your cross. It's in Your holy, precious name. We ask these things. Amen. Each person in each section of Nehemiah chapter 3, comes together and they each take a part of the wall and they begin the process of rebuilding. There's only one group of people in all of the peoples of God that refuse to rebuild, and that's in verse 5. And it says in verse 5 that the nobles of Tokia, they refuse to do the Lord's work. But the people of that group were there and they were participating in the rebuilding of the wall. I want you to know this, church, in the process of revitalization, in the process of rebuilding, in a process of restoration, we all together must have a common vision. That's what it's all about, a common vision. You see, when Nehemiah in chapter 2 cast a vision for the rebuilding of the wall, it was one vision. Not two, not three, not four, not each individual person's vision or what their thoughts of how the wall and the restoration should be rebuilt. It wasn't about them. It was about God's vision and what God had laid on the heart of Nehemiah. And we as a church, as we go through a process of revitalization and rebuilding, I don't want it to be about my vision. I don't want it to be about your vision. I don't want it to be about 10 different visions. We as a church have got to make a decision to come together for one common vision, and that's God's vision. And thankfully, in casting a vision as your pastor, I don't have to create a new vision. I don't have to come up with anything new. All I've got to do is go to the Word of God and look and see what the Word of God says that our vision should be. And the greatest vision for the church is one that Christ gave His disciples before He ascended into heaven. It's one that I've repeated to you 100 times before. You hear me quote it relentlessly as Jesus said, go into places like Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bringing them in, teaching them all things as I have taught you. He says to go forth and to evangelize. He says to go forth and see people saved. Then bring them into the fellowship of the church, uniting them together as Christians, and then disciple them, teach them all things as I have taught you, he says. And do this locally. Do it in the communities that surround you. And do it all throughout the world. He says, build my kingdom. I don't need to cast any other vision this morning. That is the vision for the University of Baptist Church, is that we go forward with a great commission that God has given to first and foremost see people saved. In the process of revitalization, I believe with all of my heart that it's about going back to the basics. For Nehemiah, it was about going back to the basics. And that's where he began. And I believe we as a church have to start with the basics. We as a church have to remember why we're here, why we're founded. We as God's people have a purpose first and foremost to share Jesus Christ with a lost and a dying world. That is our vision. And as we see people saved, We bring them into the fellowship of the church. Probably one of my greatest problems with churches in today's world is that we see people saved and then we completely lack the rest of the vision that God has given for the church. He says, don't just see them saved. He says, bring them into the church. Make them a part of the church. We've got to be committed to that vision. Not just of seeing people saved, but bringing them into the church. And then teaching them, discipling them, making them mature Christians. You know, I remember hearing as a child, I had a childhood pastor that really liked that quote from the Bible as it says, you know, moving from the milk to the meat. We don't hear that a lot anymore. It doesn't seem like it's ever referenced very much in preaching. I couldn't tell you the last time that I personally heard it in a sermon. But I think a lot about that verse. Moving from the milk to the meat. Talking about a spiritual journey of taking basically an infant Christian and maturing them up to where that they can eat the bulk of gaining some knowledge from the Word of God. I fear that most of the Christians that we have today in our churches, even though they've been Christians for years, they're still serving on a milk level. They've never gotten to the meat. So we bring them into the church. We disciple them. We help to make them mature Christians. Nehemiah was a man who in this process of restoration and rebuilding and revitalization, he was a man who was able to cast God's vision. God's vision. We as a church, as we go through this, I want us to unify together in God's vision. Amen? Amen. The second thing I want you to see this morning is this. In the process of restoration and revitalization, we need dedicated leaders who can help others with that common vision. Not everybody is always going to be willing to see things as you see it. Isn't that right? And now I tell you, I try to get my wife to get on board every day of the week. And she just never quite sees it as I see it. That's life. You know, in being a pastor over the years, I've had difficulty getting people to see what the greater vision of God is. You know, and it's not that it's my vision, what I want to happen is always right. It's not. I just strive to do what God wants me to do. And I try to lead as God would want me to lead in the direction that He sends me to go in, but not everybody is going to always agree with you about everything in your leadership style. They're not always going to agree about the direction that things are going. And I know that and I understand that, but Nehemiah was this man who, even in the midst of not being able to motivate everybody, he was able to motivate the vast majority. Only one reference in chapter 3, a group of people who are just totally unwilling. And they just said, we're not going to do this work because it's beneath us. But Nehemiah was able to motivate everybody, even the priest. He was able to motivate them, encourage them, and lift them up to do God's work and to stick to the common vision. I'm doing my best to motivate you as a church to want to stick to this common vision of 40 days of prayer. Dedicating ourselves to pray daily for church revitalization. But church leadership is more than just the pastor. Whether or not you believe it, whether or not you see it, whether or not you agree with it, I want to motivate you to help you see and understand that as a church, I need leaders who are willing to step up and be dedicated and help motivate others to the common vision of the church. And that's what Nehemiah did. A lot of times people think about Nehemiah as being this dictator, and he was far from it. Nehemiah was a man who was willing to delegate out to others. He was a man, as a leader, he was willing to say, this is your part, and this is your part, and this is my part. You know, as a pastor, I have never been one who has his finger on top of every ministry that goes on in the life of the church. I just don't do it. I don't believe in it. I believe it's bad leadership to be a micromanager. I work for a man and a chief who is a micromanager. And it makes life miserable. Makes life difficult. Nehemiah was a man who, through working toward a common vision, delegated the duties that needed to be done from person to person to person. Nehemiah, as a leader, was a man who was able to accept the fact that he wasn't going to get credit for everything. We as leaders must be able to accept the fact that we are not going to get credit for everything. I know as well as you know that there are some people who serve solely for the fact that they receive some honor or some glory for it, some credit in some way, shape, or form. Nehemiah was a man who in the end did not care that he would not receive all of the credit. I believe that the best leaders that this world has ever seen have been those leaders who were willing to delegate, who were willing to pass along the duties, and understand that it was a group process. And in that, not the leader, but everybody was going to gain the greater credit for the things that had been done. As a pastor, as we go through church revitalization, I don't want the credit. I don't. And you know what? Even you shouldn't want the credit. Why? Because it's all going to be by the glory of God. Every bit of it. It's going to be by His hand, by His love, by His grace, by His mercy, by His power, through His strength, through His willingness to help us be dedicated to the cause. As a leader, we must not want to accept the credit for the things that we do. As a leader of God, as a follower, we must be willing to motivate others. As a leader for God, we must be willing to motivate others. A lot of times we have this problem. We think, nobody else will do this. Nobody else will come forward. I'll just do it myself. And rather than motivating people, rather than encouraging people, rather than uplifting people to come forward and do a job and to do a work, we just decide, I'll do it myself. I want to tell you something, Christians. We're doing a discredit to ourselves, and we're doing a discredit to the church when we do those things. You see, Nehemiah could not just say, nobody's going to do this the way that I want it done. Nobody's going to be as dedicated as I'm going to be to this project. I'll do it all myself. How long do you think it would take Nehemiah to rebuild the wall if he'd have done it all himself? Nehemiah's 10th great-grandchildren would probably still be building the wall right now. How many days did it take God's people to rebuild the wall? Anybody been reading ahead? I take it not. Anybody? 52 days. 52 days. And God's people rebuilt the wall. Why? Because Nehemiah is a leader of God. He motivated the people. As leaders of God, church, we must be willing to plan and organize. I talked about that in length last week, about how it seems odd maybe the concept that we as Christians would plan and organize something, but we as Christians, we must plan. Nehemiah planned. He planned for the construction. He planned for a safe passage. He planned for the proper building materials. He planned as he went out to see the scope of the true damage. He planned everything to a T. He organized it. I want to tell you that my greatest strong suit as a pastor is not being organized. My wife will say amen. Being organized is not my greatest strong suit. But praise God, we have some among us who are great at being organized. Amen? Amen. Thankfully, in our church. We have some who are great planners of God. They love to plan. They love to organize. And they love to do. That's a part of being a great leader of God. Being a great leader of God, we must choose to oversee. I know that we've got a few people amongst our presence. They're really blessed at overseeing things, aka telling other people what to do. It's okay, you can laugh, it's a joke. You know, you don't have to be so uptight about things. Diane will readily admit, there's no way that I could bring up this point without mentioning her. But Diane will readily admit that she is a phenomenal overseer. She is great at overseeing the work of Jason in primary. If you ever go to their house, I know that this is, I probably shouldn't even say this, it's probably so politically incorrect, but she is like an overseer of the 19th century if you go to their house. Jason is in the garden, he's in the house, he's everywhere. I feel sorry for Jason sometimes. But I spend time with him, and you try to fellowship with him, and I fellowship with Diane more than Jason because Jason's all the time doing something. Diane's a phenomenal overseer. But you know what? In being a leader of God, we need overseers. Why? Because if you think Nehemiah had not overseen the work or the project, that eventually, a day or two into that 52 days, I can promise you there were probably some people who were getting real tired of lugging heavy rocks. I don't know if I can handle 52 days of lugging heavy rocks. What about you? I'd say a few days into it, people's dedication, their motivation, their desires probably began to wane a little bit. But Nehemiah was there to oversee and to encourage, and as Diane does, to crack the whip. As great leaders of God, we must be willing to give recognition. I give Diane recognition for the oversight ability that she has. I often talk about Sandy if she's in here. Maybe she's not. She may be somewhere up. Children's church, but you can tell her I mentioned her. I talk about Sandy and her ability to take absolutely nothing and turn it into something beautiful. She does a phenomenal work with things like Vacation Bible School and Sunday School and Awanas, and she's got a great gift and a talent for that. And I praise the people in our praise and worship team because of the gifts and the talents that they have. I have always been one who is quick to give recognition to those who deserve it. I'm a believer in it. And I fail to give recognition sometimes where it's deserved, but I try my best to recognize people for their service and their dedication. Because in being a servant, I know how difficult that it is. We as leaders have to give recognition where recognition is due. As leaders of God, I think one of the hardest challenges that we face is we must not be distracted. As leaders of God, it is so easy to get focused on life. It is so easy to get focused on our jobs. It's so easy to get focused on trauma and trial and tribulation, death, loss, suffering. We look and we focus on all of those things and we forget about why we're here and what we're doing. Nehemiah never forgot. Day in and day out, Nehemiah never forgot while they were there. He never forgot God's vision. As a church body going through restoration, revival, rebuilding, we've got to have a common vision. In going through restoration and revival, we've got to have and got to be leaders who choose to set our mind to a common vision, who motivate the people, who plan and organize, who delegate, who oversee and crack the whip, who give recognition where recognition is due. And we've got to remember we cannot be distracted. Finally, this morning, in restoration, revival, and rebuilding, we need workers who are willing to do their part. I believe that's the greatest thing that we take from this third chapter, is that we need workers who are willing to do their part. As a pastor, I don't ask you to do any more than this, your part. I don't want you to give me every aspect of your life and just turn everything over to that. I'm not asking for everything in your life. I'm not asking you to overstretch yourself or to bend over backwards even. As your pastor, through revitalization, all I'm asking is that you do your part. And that's what Nehemiah did. Throughout chapter 3, he didn't ask anybody to go above and beyond. He just asked them to do their part. And in motivating people and getting people to do that, one of the ways that he encouraged them is, okay, I understand the whole wall may not affect you, but the wall in front of your house, that affects you. You go and build that part of the wall. That's what he did. And a lot of the builders of the wall, he delegated those jobs and those duties to them, because that part of the wall meant something to them. You know, I think it's interesting, the very first section of the wall that we read about is the sheep gate where the priest rebuilt it. What do you think the sheep's gate is? Well, the sheep's gate was a place where the sacrificial lambs were brought that they might be taken to the temple and be given as a sacrifice for the remission of sin. So the priest had a vested interest in the sheep's gate. And that's where they went to labor. We come all the way around the wall, each person doing his part, and then we end with a goldsmith, a jeweler. And you know what part of the wall he rebuilds? He rebuilds the dung gate. Anybody venture to guess what that gate was? It was basically the trash gate, where everybody went to take their waste, where everybody went to take their garbage. And that man dedicated himself as a jeweler, as a goldsmith, as somebody who was well revered in his trade. He dedicated himself to build that part of the wall. In restoration, we need workers to do their part. We need workers who are willing to work together for the common good. Nehemiah could only motivate some people to build the parts of the wall that interest them. The parts in front of their house. That was the part of the wall that affected them. That was the part they were going to be a part of. But there were others who came that didn't even live in Jerusalem. As you read through chapter 3, there was a group of the followers of God. They didn't even live in the city. As a matter of fact, it says they lived beyond the river. And it says that they came to labor on the wall. Why? For the common good. Because it was a part of God's vision. And that's what we need in workers of the church. It shouldn't have to just affect you. I understand that we all get motivated and we get excited about things that we can do in ministry that affect us directly. But just because you don't have kids, it doesn't mean that you can't help with the Awanas. Just because you don't have children, it doesn't mean that you can't assist or serve through teaching in Sunday school. Or working with our youth. You know, just because you're not called to be a preacher doesn't mean that you can't help evangelize and share with others in this world how that they might be saved through Jesus Christ. Just because you don't have gifts and talents in certain areas, it doesn't mean that you can't come labor, love, and serve together as a body of believers for the common vision that God has given us. In restoration, we must come together to do our part, not just for the common good, but we must be willing to come together to complement each other's work. You see, each part of that wall was built by a different group of people, one complementing the other. You know, if you think about it, there's really about 30-some sections of that wall, built by 30-some different groups and types of individuals. But each one complements the other. When we come together and we come together to work and labor and love, we ought to do it in such a way that we complement each other. That when it comes together, it looks as if it was all done by the same hand. In restoration, we need workers who will come together and do their part, and who will work beyond their skills. One way of saying that might be those who will work below their skills. You hear that? Those who will work below their skills. Profound to me that the very last man we come to, a goldsmith who's revered for his trade, rebuilds the trash gate. A man who labors with his hands to build things out of the most precious metal on the face of the earth is using his hands to build a gate where the waste and the nastiest things of Jerusalem will be taken to be discarded. In being followers of God, sometimes it means working below our skill levels. I want to tell you something. You're never too good to labor in service to the Lord. I want to tell you that means all kinds of different labor. You might think, what importance is it if all I can do is sweep up after a fellowship event? The only thing I'm good at is cleaning. The only thing I'm good at is washing dishes. I want to tell you something. That's a vital part. If you've ever been around this crew after they've gotten done eating, and you tried to clean up after a man like Bill Warren, it's hard. We need people who are willing to step up and do their part, even if it's below their skill level. In restoration, we need workers who are willing to do their part, who are willing to do the less desirable. The less desirable. Not every, and I want you to listen to this, not every part of ministry is like you see on TV. Not every part of ministry is like you see on television. It's not always glorified. It's not always great. It's not always happy, and it's not always fun. There are times in ministry where you have to do things that you don't want to do. There are times in ministry where you give up of self. You give up a lot of personal time, a lot of family time, a lot of free time in service. It's not easy. Less desirable jobs. In the building of this wall, was there any certain job of lugging around heavy blocks and stacking them to create a wall that was great? Not really. It was all pretty hard work. But the people came together, and even the less desirable jobs, people came together. We need leaders, we need laborers, but we've all got to stick to the common vision, God's vision. As a praise and our worship team, as they come and we get ready to close out this service, maybe God is working on your heart and calling you to serve. Maybe you're sitting here and you know, I've got a gift and I've got a talent and I've got an ability to do, but I've not been doing and I've not been serving. Maybe God is working on your heart today. Maybe you need a little motivation. Maybe you need a little encouragement. Maybe you need some of God's strength. Well, I encourage you today, if God is working on your heart and He's speaking to you, would you not respond today and would you not just come to this altar? Would you not lay it all out before Him? And I promise you this, the unanswered questions, the motivation that you need, the encouragement, I can provide those things to you, but the greatest provider of those things is God. And if you want to come to this altar, He'll provide it for you. We need laborers. We need leaders. Maybe you're here and you know that God is calling you to lead, to serve in a ministry, to do and to labor and to lead that ministry. Some have already stepped up in the weeks that have passed and said, you know, this is my ministry. This is what God's calling me to do, and I'm going to lead it. Maybe God's calling you to lead. You come. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. If God's calling you to lead and serve, you come and dedicate yourself to that ministry. Maybe you're here and you just need God to strengthen you in that common vision, in that common goal. You come this morning. Father, Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your blessings, Your mercy, Your grace. Lord, we thank You for what You've taught us today. Lord, I pray that the words that we've read here, Lord, this whole chapter, Lord, I think it's the most profound probably of all the chapters that we've read. It's an image of Your people coming together, one with another. Their work complementing each other, laboring together for a greater vision, but also laboring in certain aspects about a wall that meant something to them. Lord, I pray that as a church we would do the same. Lord, I know that not everybody here is going to be excited about every ministry, but I know that everybody here can be excited about some ministry. Lord, I pray that you call leaders to come and to lead ministries. Lord, I pray that you would call servants to come and follow in those ministries. Lord, most of all, I pray that you give us a common vision that whatever ministry we labor in, that we understand that we labor for a greater good, your good, Father. This morning, I pray that your people come, respond to this message. It's in your name we pray. Amen.